Take out your Bibles and open up to 1 John chapter 3. 1 John chapter 3, page 1219 in the Pew Bible. First of all, I want to say my gratitude and thanks to you that prayed for me while I was away last week in Delaware and getting to preach and teach. Travel was quite a booger, but nothing like leaving the house at 5 and not getting to where you're aiming for 24 hours. So all part of the fun. But the Lord really took care of things together, and a lot of wonderful things came together being out there. So thank you so much. The congregation out there wanted me to make sure and tell you thank you for letting me go. I told them they're not too worried. I said they're glad to see me go every once in a while, I'm sure. But this morning, what I want to take a little bit of extra time to address, it may sound like an odd title in terms of what shall we say. I think you can see that from the text that was read earlier in Romans. But to really come and grasp about the love that should be inside of us, I want you to notice here in 1 John chapter 3, if you look down at verse 11, it says, "For this is the message which you have heard from the beginning, that we should love one another." And I want you to think of what he's putting forward here. John had seen up front and personal the love of Christ. He had experienced it. He had seen how far this love would go with individuals. He had seen the patience of Jesus. He had seen the kindness of Jesus with people that no one else was kind with. And he turns around at this point and he says, this is not something new. And I'm probably going to tell you, you may not hear something that's brand new to you this morning. John knew it himself. I'm not telling you something that you've never heard before. Granted, there may be some here that haven't. But he says that we should love one another. And should shows, okay, there's a knowledge of something already. If we're starting to say we should do this. And then he turns it around and he shows a negative example. So often we just talk about the positive aspect of life, and that's good. But now he turns it around, and it's not really until you see something done miserably that you go, okay, I know it's not supposed to look like that. Verse 12, he says, "Not as Cain, who was of the evil one and slew his brother. And for what reason did he slay him? Because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous." He said, I don't want you to love one another like Cain did. And I think it becomes blatantly obvious by saying, because he actually killed his brother. He says, don't let that be you. Don't you be the one who sets out to destroy somebody else. He says, that is not love. That is not tied around love. And if you notice the motive it gives you in verse 12, he says, for what reason did he slay him? What made Cain decide that he was going to kill his brother? Hopefully we don't have that kind of animosity this morning where we're looking around going, you know what, if they died, I'd feel better. I hope we don't have any of that. That is not at all the kind of love God's looking for. But he says, why did he slay him? He says, because his deeds were evil and his brothers were righteous. He says, why did he hate him so bad to kill him? Was it because Abel was such a rotten guy? He says, no. It's because Cain's own deeds were evil. And that's what brought him around to treat his brother that way. Now, look at how it continues on into verse 13. He says, do not be surprised, brethren, if the world hates you. If you're going to strive to be a man of faith like Abel, or a woman of faith in a similar fashion to what Abel was by faith, he says, don't be surprised if people hate you for it. How often do we get caught off guard because you're going to strive to do something in a godly way, whether it's patience or kindness or whether it's forgiveness, any of those things, and somebody says, I hate you for that. You shouldn't be patient with that person. Don't you know how rotten they are? You shouldn't be kind to them. Don't you know what they've done in their past? And they flat out hate you for doing what is good. They hate you for doing what is godly. And to go, don't even be shocked by it anymore. So many times we kind of go, I don't know what happened. I thought I was doing the right thing and I got treated wrong. Don't be surprised. Abel was killed for doing what was faithful. Jesus was killed for doing what was faithful. Why should we be surprised if unloving people treat us in an unloving way? Then, verse 14, he says, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He who does not love abides in death. How can I know that I've really passed out of spiritual death into spiritual life? What's the telltale sign, the litmus test that I can use to examine myself and go, am I really walking in eternal life? He says, this is how you can know. He says, we know, and notice John's talking about himself. We know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. He says, that's how we know it. Here's John. Do I really love my brothers and sisters in Christ? He says, it is a reflection of my spiritual life. I cannot treat my brothers and sisters in wrong ways and think that I am just fine with God. Now, if you notice it here, some people haven't passed out of death. So often, we get offended by people so easily. Think about these very trite things. Somebody walks by and they don't say hello. It's like, well, what's wrong with them? I can't believe they wouldn't talk to me. How about we just be loving and go, you know what? I really don't matter that much. It's okay. All of a sudden, you look at these things, you go, well, they didn't shake my hand. They shook everybody else's hand. And you go, why? Why are we so unloving? Why can we not admit, you know what? The world doesn't revolve around me. Now, he makes this statement. If you notice the tail end of verse 14, he says, he who does not love abides in death. That's where they set up residence. If we're not going to love each other, you know where we live every day? In spiritual death. If we refuse to love one another, do not think that you have fellowship with God. Now, notice how it continues a step further. Verse 15, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Notice it doesn't say some or a few or it can happen. It says everyone who hates, notice it's an ongoing, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Not might could be or would be or might could should be. He says is. Think about that. If you have animosity toward a brother or sister in Christ, what would Jesus say about us? You're a murderer. And then he makes the next statement, and you know that no murderer has eternal life abiding in him. If you hate your brother or sister, he says, know that you do not have eternal life. Now, back it up just a step. He says, everyone who hates his brother is a murderer. Who was killed? You don't get to kill your brother or your sister. You don't control their spiritual life. So who did you kill? You killed your own soul. Because I'm not going to abide in love. He says, I have caused a separation between me and God. Because of my attitude toward my brethren. If I don't love them, I'm abiding in death. That's where I'm setting up my life. You can expect not to be happy. You can expect not to find joy. And then if you notice how it continues, he shows you the flip side. Now this is what spiritual life looks like. This is what abiding in love looks like. Look at verse 16. We know love by this, that he laid down his life for us, and we ought to lay down our lives for the brethren. He says, let me show you how far really loving your brethren goes. Because this is a question we really want to know, isn't it? How far do I really have to go to love my brothers and sisters? And he says, let me show you what love looks like. Look at Jesus. He laid down his life to honor his Father. Out of love for his Father, he lays down his life so that we could have life. Are we willing to go to that extent? Or are we really good at making excuses as to why we don't have to love like Jesus loves? I don't have to be patient with them. They're a rotten person. If you can think back on it, in Romans chapter 5, verse 10, it talks about while we were enemies, Christ died for us. While we were separated from God, we were doing the wrong actions, wrong attitudes, wrong motives, wrong words. And what did Jesus do? I'll lay my life down for you. Sometimes brethren are going to have wrong actions. Sometimes they're going to have wrong motives. Sometimes they're going to say the wrong thing. And if we think that's an excuse to go, okay, I don't have to be loving toward them anymore, then we don't understand who Jesus is. Because if you notice it here, he says, this is how we came to know what love is. And you think about John's personal point of view here. What did he eyewitness? We saw Jesus in the garden. We were so tired we couldn't even stay awake. We saw Jesus be arrested, and he asked for us to be spared. He said, let these go. Your trouble's with me. We saw Jesus get put on trial in a way that was not about justice and fairness. And he came out guilty, even though Pilate said three times, I find no guilt in him. He says, and we saw him keep going. We saw him get beaten with rods or reeds. We saw him get scourged and mistreated. And he just kept on going as far as he could go. He got so worn out that he couldn't even carry his own cross, but he still wouldn't give up. And even though a man was called in to help him carry his cross, when he gets there, he still keeps loving. He keeps loving even when it hurts. He keeps loving when he's in excruciating pain. He keeps loving when he's completely exhausted. To the point where he calls out to his Father, forgive them, they don't know what they're doing. He says, that's where you come to know the love of Jesus. We make excuses. We say, I'm tired, I'm hungry, I'm worn out, I'm frustrated. These people are rotten. We know love by this. And John says, I saw it. I saw it with my own eyes. I saw what life looks like. And he says that he laid down his life for us. So what are you going to say? What shall we say when we won't lay down our lives for the brethren? What are you going to say to God? And then if you notice the tail end of the verse, it says, and we ought to love one another. This is one of those moments that sometimes happens in a Bible study where you study through something and you say, shouldn't we love our brethren? And someone says, oh, we ought to. And we know what that really means. I don't necessarily do that, but I know I should. He says, where are you at in this? Are we abiding in death and we make up all the excuses why we don't have to be patient? Why we don't have to be understanding and be willing to show grace to our brethren? Or are we going to lay down our lives? Now, I want you to notice what happens. He started off comparing this with Cain. He says, don't love your brother like Cain, who's so full of self-centeredness that he'd rather just eliminate the competition than being like Jesus, who sees who needs to be loved and decides to lay down his life because it honors his Father. Now, turn back to Genesis chapter 4. It's also page 4 in the Pew Bible. Genesis chapter 4. If you look back at the story, the events in the lives of Cain and Abel, I want you to look at the love and what really gets in the way for Cain. You'll see something very clearly on the front end through these first five verses. Because Cain doesn't get loving God right, he doesn't get loving his brother right. If you want to make sure you never learn how to love your brother right, then don't love God right. Because they go hand in hand. You can't not love God and then love one another the way God wants. Genesis chapter 4, look at verse 1. Now the man, talking about Adam, had relations with his wife Eve, and she conceived and gave birth to Cain, firstborn seems. And she said, I have gotten a man child with the help of the Lord. Again, she gave birth to his brother Abel, and Abel was a keeper of flocks, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Abel takes care of the herds, sheep, goats, flock is the idea here. He says, but Cain was a tiller of the ground. Now remember, God had cursed the ground on account of Adam's sin. So it was already in a tough spot. Then, verse 3. So it came about in the course of time that Cain brought an offering to the Lord of the fruit of the ground. Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Now, notice how these things are laid out. Cain brings, notice the way it puts it about him. He says, of the fruit of the ground. It doesn't say the first fruits. It doesn't say the best. It just says he brought the fruit of the ground, which he's a farmer, so this is maybe what you would expect. Fruit just being the produce. But then look at Abel in verse 4. It says, Abel on his part also brought of the firstlings of his flock and of their fat portions. Abel brings the firstlings, which if you start reading through the rest of the Old Testament, you real quickly come up with the idea that God wants the first. The firstborn in Egypt. The first fruits of the land. The fat portions, which are the best portions, the best cut of the meat. And you look at Abel and you go, what is he bringing to God? God, I give you my first and I give you my best. What is Cain giving to God? I just give you what I have. I just give you what's convenient for me. Now, Hebrews chapter 11 takes it a step further and it says, by faith, Abel offered a better offering. Faith is interjected in what Abel is going to offer. I'm going to offer you the first and the best. Cain didn't offer his by faith. He offered his by, I'll just give you what's of the ground. Now, look at how this turned out in God's eyes. Here's the end of verse 4. And the Lord had regard for Abel and for his offering. God regarded Abel. Abel, because you put me first and you gave me your best, he says, I have regard for your offering. Here's the flip side. Verse 5. But for Cain and for his offering, he had no regard. He says, if you're just going to give me what you want to give me, you have no regard for me. This sacrifice you've made has no effect on our relationship. Now, I want you to think about love. If you're going to offer to God your first and your best, and I'm going to love people at the very best of my ability and at the height of what you've given me, where does God take you? Are you accepted? Does he have regard for your offering? What if you just give to God what's convenient for you in loving your brethren? What if you just give what's easy? What will you receive from God? No regard because you're abiding in death. Now look at how this continues forward. Look at the end of verse 5. Cain knows he doesn't have regard in some way. It doesn't talk really about how he knows that, but he knows it. He says, here, so Cain became very angry and his countenance fell. He doesn't get just a little upset. He gets a whole lot of upset. He's very angry. And it says in his countenance fell. Now, this word for countenance in the English word, it comes off of a Latin word that means about what's on the inside. It's what's on the inside is what shows on the face. How many times does somebody, you see them first time in the morning, you go, oh, you're in a good mood. How can you tell? Just because you can see their facial expressions. So you see somebody else, and you say, man, they're really worn out, and they're sad. Oh, well, what's going on? You ask a question. You can tell it just from countenance. What Cain is so full of is affecting what's on the outside. And he's full of anger. And he's very angry. And look at the love of God. Look at what he does. Cain, you're walking in the wrong direction. And God doesn't say, okay, you're on your own. Look at what God does. Look at verse 6. Then the Lord said to Cain, why are you angry and why has your countenance fallen? He says, why? How'd you get this way? Have you thought about it? How'd you get so miserable? Is it because you didn't put me first? Is it because you didn't give me your best? How many people walk around miserable because they don't put God first and don't give him their best? Billions of people. He says, why are you angry? He says, why is it affecting your face? How well does God know him? He knows what's on the inside. Then, verse 7, if you do well, you have an option here. You have an option. You have a decision to make. If you do well, will not your countenance be lifted up? You make the right move. This could all change. And if you do not do well, sin is crouching at the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. He says, sin is waiting for you. You're very angry and sin is crouching at the door. I don't know what you put in your head. What do you imagine when you see sin crouching at the door? You can imagine a lot of things, but I hope you see sin as a predator looking to devour. You keep on walking in anger. I'm going to use the illustration here toward your brother. What is sin going to do with you? It will master you. If you have hatred for your brother, sin will master you. And that's why John made his statement. If you're not going to love your brother, you're going to hate your brother, you're a murderer, and you do not abide in life, you abide in death. He says, you have decisions to make. Are you going to walk in love with your brethren or are you going to walk in hate? Are you going to be unforgiving with your brethren or are you going to be forgiving? He says, you can end up very unhappy and you will have done it completely to yourself. Now, he says, sin is crouching the door and its desire is for you, but you must master it. Verse 8. So what decision is Cain going to make? Cain told Abel, his brother, oh, he told him about what God said, but it had no effect on Cain. And it came about when they were in the field that Cain rose up against Abel, his brother, and killed him. Killed him. What's a little ironic here is the name Cain literally means spear, which makes me wonder how he killed him. But at the same time, I want you to see, when Cain doesn't get his relationship right with God, he's not going to get his relationship right with his brothers and sisters. Specifically here, Abel, who is righteous and holy and faithful. Same thing goes for us under the new covenant. If you don't get your relationship right with God to put him, to give him your best and your first, you will never be able to love your brethren like God desires. It'll be because of our decisions. Now, I want you to see what Cain's first response toward God is next. Verse 9, then the Lord said to Cain, where is Abel your brother? And he said, I do not know. Am I my brother's keeper? All of a sudden, the very first thing he won't deal with is honesty. He says, where is Abel your brother? He says, I do not know. What a liar. He knows exactly where he killed him. He knows exactly where he's buried. Isn't it amazing? When you're not going to love your brethren, the very first thing we do is, I'm going to lie. I'm going to lie about who God is. I'm going to lie about what his love's about. Because I'm certainly not going to imitate Jesus. You go, is that where we are? Have we come to defend evil in being unloving, unkind, unmerciful, unpatient? Are we just going to lie about it? Are we going to blame somebody else for our own attitudes? Because where does that set us up as being? We abide in death. We never passed out of it. Never passed out. He lies to God. Does he really think God doesn't know? He's about to find out. Verse 10, he said, what have you done? He says, the voice of your brother's blood is crying to me from the ground. I know what life sounds like, and your brother is crying, his blood is crying out from the ground. And I still hear him. He still speaks, even though he's dead from this life. What does that tell you about the way God operates? He knows. I know that you didn't love your brother. And I still hear their cry. But you know what you're going to get? Look at what he offers in verse 11. Now you are cursed from the ground. The ground was already cursed from Adam. Now it's an even further cursing for Abel. Not for Abel, but for Cain. Oh, how terrible it gets. And I want you to see how guilt works inside of Cain. Because this is what guilt does. Guilt comes in. He knows he shouldn't have killed his brother, even though God never said, hey, don't kill your brother out there. He said, sin is crouching at the door. God didn't say, well, I didn't tell you not to kill your brother, so I guess you're okay. He says, now you are cursed from the ground which has opened its mouth to receive your brother's blood from your hand. When you cultivate the ground, it will no longer yield its strength to you. You will be a vagrant and wanderer on the earth. He says, what typically would have worked in the past is not going to work anymore. When we choose to be unloving to one another, expect the things that used to happen not to happen anymore. I used to pray to God and he would respond. Now I pray to God and I get nothing. I used to be someone who found delight in reading God's word. I don't find it anymore because all it does is remind me of how guilty I am. I don't want to hear about the love of Christ. That would mean I'd actually have to live and imitate that. And look at where his anxiety takes him. Look at how far it goes. Because this is what happens with guilt. All of a sudden there's fear, and it takes you to the worst case scenario. Look at what he does. Look at his statement, verse 13. Cain said to the Lord, my punishment is too great for me. He says, this is too much for me to bear. I can't take this. In Matthew chapter 25, Jesus tells a parable about a king. He's really talking about himself. And the whole gist of the parable is about how you treat one another is really how you love me. You can't say that you love me and not love your brother and be honest. He says, how you treat them is how I see you treat me. I see myself in your brethren and how you treat them. If we could come to grasp that, whenever we see a need, would I do this for Jesus? Now we're really coming to see the love of Christ. Would I be patient if Jesus was to command me to be patient? Because he has. Can I not be rude and cutting and short with my brother or sister because of an attitude they've had? Here's Jesus saying, I command you to. Will you do it for me? And you go, oh, I'll do it for you. I'll be loving because I abide in eternal life. Look at where Cain's mind goes. Look at his next statement in verse 14. He says, behold, you have driven me this day from the face of the ground, and from your face I will be hidden. We don't have a relationship anymore. I'm going to be driven away from you. Why? Because of his own choices to be unloving. He wouldn't address when sin is crouching at the door and saying, let them have it. They earned it. Say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. Will you forgive my brother or sister in Christ? They don't know how hard those words hurt me, but I'm still going to love. I'm going to be patient. I'm going to be kind. And I'm going to respond because I know I have to see them. I have to see you in them. This is my brother. This is my sister. So what if they won't talk to me? I'm still going to love them. Because I don't want your face to be hidden from me. Then he makes the next statement in verse 14. He says, and I will be a vagrant and a wanderer on the earth, and whoever finds me will kill me. Who's going to kill him? His parents? The population of the earth was 4, now it's down to 3, unless their other brothers and sisters were born. Look at what guilt and fear and anxiety do. They take you to the worst case scenario. Now I'm going to die. What does he know? I deserve death. I recognize it. Now, I want you to think one more thought. Look over at Romans chapter 8. Romans chapter 8, page 1132. Barely slips in on the bottom corner. I want you to listen to this out of Romans 8. Look at verse 31. He's just described all the marvelous things that God has done. He says, now that you're going to take on a spiritual mindset, God's saying, I listen to your groanings. I know what it's like to be treated wrongly by your brethren. He says, but I hear. He says, and I can use wrong situations to turn out for good for you, to mold you into my son. And I can justify you and I can declare you innocent before my Father. Then verse 31, what then shall we say to these things? What are you going to say to the love of God? He says, if God is for us, who is against us? It doesn't matter how your brethren treat you. Will you still love God? Will you still do what is honorable before him? Will you have a spiritual mindset? Then verse 32 says, he who did not spare his own son, but delivered him over for us all, how will he not also with him freely give us all things? He says, God in his love didn't spare his perfect son. So why do you think you're going to be spared from wrong things? And what was Jesus' response? I give my life for you. What excuse will we make? Verse 33, who will bring a charge against God's elect? God is the one who justifies. Who is the one who condemns? He says, if God is the one you walk with, it doesn't matter how anybody else on this planet treats you. He says, that's what we desire. He says, who's going to bring a charge against God's elect? Have you ever been innocent and people treat you like you're guilty? You think Jesus knew what that was like? He certainly did. And what was his choice? I'll love. I'll lay down my life. Why do we expect people to treat us right? Even if it's God's own people. The real question is, do we think it's okay to stop being loved? Because you know the answer. And God has proven it through the life of his son. Look at verse 34 as it continues. Christ Jesus, he who died, yes, rather, who was raised, who is at the right hand of God, who also intercedes for us. And how did it turn out for Jesus? A resurrection of life. And what's promised to us? The same thing if we'll walk in love. Then notice how it continues. Verse 35, who will separate us from the love of Christ? Will tribulation or distress or persecution or famine or nakedness or peril or sword, who's going to separate you? No one. Do you know you can't even separate yourself from the love of Christ? Because who does Jesus love? Who did he give himself a ransom for? Was it for his friends? He said, no, I lay down my life for my enemies. I lay down my life for sinners. I lay down my life for the ungodly. I lay down my life for the helpless. Who's going to separate us from the love of God? Who's going to separate us from the love of Christ? He says, are these things going to separate you because it gets bad enough? Are you going to walk away from the love of Christ? Because if you respond in the right way, who's going to make a charge against you? If you're going to respond in the wrong way, what's Jesus going to do? I'm going to discipline. Because born out of love. Can we love like Jesus loves? Can we love someone enough like God came to Cain and said, you know what, you better be careful. Where your attitude is going to take you, sin is going to devour you. If you're unloving toward your brothers and sisters in Christ, you have already been devoured. But it's time to make a choice. Do you want to stay there and abide in death? Or do you want to forgive and abide in life? He says, God's love is going to come either way. Do we work the same way when we're wronged? He doesn't stop being faithful just because we do. Then verse 36, just as it was written, for your name, for your sake, we are being put to death all day long. Are we going to suffer for doing, being loving? Yes, you will. That's why it's a sacrifice. And so what do you offer to God? Your best and your first. Keep on offering it, because that's faith responding. He says, we were considered as sheep to be slaughtered, the same way Jesus was. Ironically, in the verse before this, in Psalm 44, it talks about, hey, God knows the secrets of your heart. He knows your motives. You're not getting away with anything. Then verse 37, but what if you choose to be loving? What if you choose to be passionate about loving like Jesus loves? Then look at what happens. Verse 37. But in all these things, we overwhelmingly conquer through him who loved us. Because we're going to love like Jesus loves, we are going to overwhelmingly conquer. We're going to be raised up with Jesus. Never to die again, spiritually. Is that really what we believe? Because how we love one another is going to show it. Verse 38, Paul says, for I am convinced that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor things present, nor things to come, nor powers, nor height, nor depth, nor any created thing will be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. He says, there is nothing that can separate us from the love of God. He loves his enemies, and he loves his children. Now, the outcome is different. The enemies get a curse. His faithful children, eternal life. We had better be thinking about how we love each other. We had better be thinking about being patient and kind to one another. And we had better look to the cross to see our example for who we are called to be in Christ Jesus. Because here's the real question. What does somebody have to do to be separated from your love? And if there's an answer where they get separated from your love, we're not walking in Christ the way he desires. People should know that when they cut us, they will get love in return. People should know that whenever they pierce us, they will get love in return. Love comes in instruction. Love comes in helping people to see the spiritual side. And love comes in encouragement. And sometimes that's just what we need. Encouragement to love like Jesus.